And then go ahead, please, and open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 for the text of our lesson this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. We do have several visitors with us, and we're certainly happy for your presence. We invite you to come back and be with us every time that you possibly can. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. That's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 from the New King James Version. Several years ago, I was discussing the work of the church with a lady who was a Christian and had been for many years. And she was talking about what we do as individuals. And I mentioned to her that there's a difference between what we do as individuals and what the church is authorized to do from the church's treasurer or acting collectively. And she just dismissed that thought by saying, well, the church is just Christians. And of course, the implication from that statement is that anything that I can do as an individual Christian, then it's all right for the church acting collectively to do that same thing also. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at the difference between the work of the church and the work of the individual Christian. First thing I want us to see, and I didn't even see this when I was preparing these charts, failed to put up here a passage that I want to get before us right now, and that's Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And so just go ahead and open your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Colossians, if you will, because we're going to be looking at that for just a few minutes. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, that's one of those passages that's characteristic of the Apostle Paul in his letters that he writes. He'll write concerning what people generally call theology, a term that I don't care for. But he writes concerning the nature of our salvation or how salvation is achieved. And then there's a break point in which he will make a general statement concerning the lives we live as Christians. And then the remainder of the letter is spent making applications of that. That's true in Romans. It's true in Ephesians. It's true here in Colossians. That this is the break point where he makes a general overall statement concerning our lives as Christians. And the remainder of the book is an application of this general overall statement. Whatever you do, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now that covers, now some people just apply that to the church, but that's a misapplication. Rather, it does apply to the church, but it applies to every aspect of our lives. And in fact, in what follows, there's nothing that's said concerning the work of the church. What follows is concerning our lives as individual Christians and three of the relationships that we sustain as individuals that do not directly pertain to the local church are covered in the passage that follows in application of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He begins by making an application to the family relationship, the husband-wife relationship. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. So the first thing that he shows in making this application of the overall principle, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, we must have authority from Jesus Christ for all that we say and do. That's the meaning, Colossians 3:17. Then in application of that, he begins by applying it to the husband-wife relationship, or we could say the family relationship. Now, the family relationship is much older than the church, of course. The family relationship goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God made the woman from the side of man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You should be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then Moses made the observation, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So in the garden, God instituted the marriage relationship, the family relationship, that is thousands of years older than the church. The church, of course, was built after Jesus arose from the dead. And so here is a relationship that does not directly pertain to the local church. It's the family relationship, and it also is covered by the authority of Jesus Christ. I treat my wife the way, let me put it this way, I must treat my wife the way that I must treat her, because that's what the Lord says about it. She must have a relationship towards me because the Lord says that. That's what the Lord tells us to do. The authority of Jesus Christ covers the family relationship, the husband, the wife, the children, the things that pertain to the family. That goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Then there's the business relationship that follows after that in Colossians chapter. Now, he's still making this application. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he goes the relationship. Now, it's business relationships as existed in that day. But in principle, it applies today. Now, if you're working for a boss on the job, what is your obligation towards your boss on the job? And by the way, this business relationship is just almost as old as the garden, because it goes back to the time. Well, actually, this is old as the garden, because the Lord placed the man and the woman in the garden to dress and to keep it. They had to do something to make a living. They had to do something in order to justify their existence on this earth. And so we all have to do something in order to make a living. And the authority of Jesus Christ covers that. Now, that's a different relationship than the relationship we have to the local church. And it's much older than the relationship to the local church. As I say, it goes all the way back to the garden. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, bond servants. Now, of course, today we'd say employees, because we don't have bond servants today, thankfully. Employees, obey in all things your masters, your boss, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart pleasing God. So the point that I'm making is, here's another relationship. This is the business or the economic relationship. It also is much older than the church. It also goes all the way back to the garden. And this relationship is covered by the authority of Jesus Christ, but it's not the same thing as the church. It's something different. Then again, he talks to the boss in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. He's still making the application of Colossians 3:17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give your bond servants. Boss, give your employees what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have somebody over you in heaven, and if you don't treat your employees right, he will take that into account in judging you. And so here's the business relationship. It's not the same as the church relationship. It's much older than the church, and the authority of Jesus Christ covers that as well. Then there's social relationships. As soon as the family relationship expanded and there was more families and people had interaction between families, then so that was not long after the garden, then social relationship, a relationship that we have towards our friends, our neighbors, people around us who are not our immediate family, those relationships, and they're also covered by the authority of Jesus Christ. Remain right there in Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. How should I live in relationship to my neighbors around me? Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, he says in Ephesians, because the days are evil. In other words, we live in wicked times, so buy back the time to the service of God. And the way that I do that is exercise wisdom in the way that I live towards my friends and my neighbors around me, social relationships, so that I lead them to Christ rather than driving them away from Christ. Now, that's not the local church. My friends and neighbors are not members of the church, local or universal. They're not Christians. But I have an obligation to them. That obligation is covered by the authority of Jesus Christ. And I must live in relationship to them in the way that Jesus teaches in his word. So here's three relationships that are covered in the context of Colossians 3:17 that are not the same as the church, but these are relationships that we as Christians have, and they're important relationships. There's another relationship that is not mentioned in Colossians chapters 3 and 4, which is also quite old, much older than the church. That's the government relationship. We are citizens. Now, probably everybody here is a citizen of the United States of America. And so we have an obligation toward the government of which we're citizens. That obligation is partly shown in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Now, I'm of the belief that the government relationship is as old as after the flood, when the Lord told Noah that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. When God said that the murderer is to be put to death, and that's what that's saying in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, that implies somebody has to have the right. Somebody has to have the authority to put the murderer to death. And I believe that implies the beginning of the civil government. There's another relationship that we have. We're citizens of the government. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so, by the way, I tell my friends who are conscientious objectors and believe that Christians don't have the right to serve in civil government or don't have the right to bear arms in defense of the government, you need to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Those people who bear arms in order to uphold the laws of the land, those people are acting as ministers of God. Now, you tell me a Christian can't act as a minister of God. Now, by the way, can you use armed forces in order to uphold the truth that the church proclaims? I don't believe so. Now, if you're a Muslim, you would say so, but no, I don't believe so. That's completely different from what we do because we're members of the church, because we're Christians, or I should say, because we're members of the local church. And so there's a relationship that we have. That's the civil government, and that's an entirely different relationship. So there's four relationships that we have. And the newest one is as old as after the flood. But now there's a fifth relationship that Christians, now this fifth relationship is peculiar to Christians. People of the world have the other four relationships, but only Christians have this fifth relationship, and that is to the church. Now, when I use the church in this lesson, I'm using it in the sense of the local church. In a future lesson, I'm going to talk about the different ways that the Bible, the New Testament, uses the word church. But in this lesson, I'm using the word church in the sense of the local church. A local congregation, such as the Highway 5 South Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, is an example. Now, I want to mention this, and I'll come to this passage later in the lesson. The first time the word church is used in the New Testament, in the sense I'm using it now, is Matthew 18, 17. We're going to look at that just shortly. But he's talking about a local body of believers. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, that's obviously not the universal body of the saved, which is the way the word church is used the first time it's used in the Bible, in Matthew 16, 18. That's the first occurrence of the word church in the whole Bible, Matthew 16, verse 18. But and that's the universal body of the believers. Here it's not used in that sense. Here it's used as a local group of believers. And Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, of all and every place, called in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, this relationship is not like the family relationship. It's not like the business relationship. It's not like the social relationship. It's not like the government relationship. This relationship has an aspect that is peculiar to it that no other relationship that we have has. It is the spiritual relationship. It pertains to those things that are good for the inward man, the spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What kind of blessings are in Christ? Well, look, I've learned from when I go overseas, this is really the first time I went overseas was in 1992, and I went to Nigeria over in West Africa. And I had to remember, I don't have the rights of an American citizen here. I cannot demand my rights. If somebody sticks a gun in my face and says, do this, I'd better do it. I don't have the rights that I have in the United States. And by the way, that did happen. So I don't have the rights over there. But see, we have rights here. Those are civil rights. But that doesn't pertain to being a member of the local church. That doesn't pertain to being a Christian. The blessings that we have in Christ are not civil. The blessings we have in Christ are not material. The blessings we have in Christ are spiritual. They pertain to the inward man, the spirit of man. Now then, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet. That is, God put all things under the feet of Christ and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is, now that's used in the sense of the universal church. The universal body of the saved. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The local church is the only organized expression of the church, the body of the saved. And so whatever nature the universal body of the saved has, so far as its essence, the local church has that same nature. The universal body of the saved, the Lord's church, is his body, his fullness. The blessings found in him are found from being a member of that church. That's all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's what this local church pertains to. It pertains to the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. The local church is a spiritual relationship. Now we're going to come back to that. But I want to introduce at this point two passages that demonstrate the difference between what we do as individual Christians and what we do through the church collectively as members of the local church. The first one I said I would introduce, let's do that. Now open your Bibles, please, or you can look at the chart, to Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. This is Matthew 18, 15 through 17. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you will hear him, if he will hear you, you have gained your brother. If I sin against Brother Joe, what's Brother Joe's obligation? He's supposed to come to me and say, Keith, you did something that was wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Tell me what I've done. Now, if I have the right attitude, and if I really sinned against Joe, then I said, Joe, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That was wrong. I should not have done that. And I will. And so now let me ask you, has Joe talked to the church? No. In fact, he shouldn't at that point, should he? No. He's only talked to me, and I'm not the church. Can we see that? All right, let's read on. So that's just one person. One man is not the church. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. All right, Joe, I've done something wrong to Brother Joe. And he comes and says, Keith, you shouldn't have done that. And I said, Joe, I did not do any such thing. And so he gets Brother Larry, and he he gets somebody, and he brings them, and says, Keith, we heard you say that. You did that. You should not have done that. Now, let me ask you, has it been brought before the church? No. In fact, it should not at that point, should it? It should not be brought before the church at that point. Just because two or three members of the church do something, that doesn't mean the church has done it. You know, Brother Lynn and I may go fishing. Is that the church going fishing? Brother Victor and I might go fishing or hunting. Is that the church going hunting? No. Because two or three of us do something, that doesn't mean the church has done it. But, now the last verse. What if I just refuse to hear what Brother Joe and Brother Larry and somebody else comes with him? I didn't do any such thing. I don't believe a word of it. You're wrong. Then what's Brother Joe's obligation? And if he refused to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he will not even hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now that's pretty low, isn't it? That breaks fellowship. And so if I won't repent after he's told it to the church, and the church says, yes, Keith, the witness is there, you did that, you need to repent of that, then the church should withdraw fellowship from me. And that now is the church and the individual the same thing?
No.
Is the church and two or three individuals the same thing?
No.
No, the church is when we act collectively as a local body of believers. When we act collectively as a local body of Christians, then that's the church at work. That's different from what I do as an individual, and that's different from what a few of us do because we just want to do something together, like going to Branson. Those are different things, aren't they? Entirely different. All right, let's go to another passage that shows the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, that means, of course, widows kin to them, let them relieve them and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now, I've used this example before the congregation here a number of times. You visitors, you may not have heard this, but congregation, just bear with me, please, for a minute. I lived in northern New York, my wife and I did, for 14 years. My mother lived in Little Rock, Arkansas. She passed away in 1999. So for the years that we were up there in northern New York, she was a widow in Little Rock, Arkansas. And so just suppose my mother calls up to me in Watertown, New York, 30 miles south of the Canadian border, and she says, Keith, I did not get my check this month, and I don't know what the problem is, but they're going to take a long time to process it. And I don't have groceries. I can't. I don't have heat in the house. I need some help. Now, don't throw rocks at me because I would not do this. And I never did this. But just suppose that I got that call. And I said, well, Mother, you're a member of the congregation there. And she was a member of North Little Rock. Why don't you just go tell those folks there that you need some help and let them help you? I'm way up here in northern New York. I'm too, and I can barely make it anyway. What would you think of me if you learned I'd done that? I'll tell you one thing, you shouldn't hire me as a preacher, that's for sure. You ought to say, well, that low-down rascal, he's not even fit to be called a Christian. Unbelievers out in the world do better than that. Unbelievers out in the world take care of their own widowed mother. Isn't that true? And that's what Paul's saying there. Is the church and the individual the same thing? If you have widows kin to you, they're your obligation. Don't push that obligation off on the church. The church has an obligation to those who are really widows. If you want to know about, I like the old King James, they're widows indeed. If you want to know what it takes to be a widow indeed, read 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. There's just like qualifications to be an elder. There's like qualification to be a deacon. There's qualifications to be a widow indeed. And they're given right there. But those widows that have kinfolks, the kinfolks ought to take care of them. That's what the Bible says about it. There's a difference between what we do as individuals and what the church does collectively. Now, let's make some applications of that. And I think you'll see this. I don't think if people stop and think about this, this is not... It's not rocket science. It's not hard to get. All right. Is it all right for an individual Christian, to marry and have children? Well, of course. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the household. Give no occasion of the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's a good thing to do. For young people to get married and have children, raise a family. That's a good thing, isn't it? Nothing bad about that. Let me ask you. And I know this sounds foolish, but nonetheless, it's the application. Could the church, can this local church marry, bear children? In other words, the only way I can see that happening is what used to be called free love. You know, a bunch of hippies getting together and everybody's getting together with everybody. Is that all? Does the Lord approve of that? I hope you know better than that. Because if you don't, we need to have a serious talk. You see, this is a spiritual relationship. It's different from the family relationship. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The local church is not a family relationship. except in a figurative sense. This is a figurative family relationship. Ephesians chapter 3 teaches that, and Ephesians chapter 4. But that's figurative. That's called a metaphor. That's a comparison. But from a literal standpoint, no, this is not a family relationship. This is not where we marry, bear children, and manage the house. That's it. That's a different relationship entirely, all right? Is it all right for an individual Christian to go into business, to have his own business, to make a living? We have people in this audience who have your own business and manage your own business and make a living for your family that way. Is that an approved activity for an individual Christian to engage in? I believe it's an approved. In fact, I believe that working to make a living is a demanded obligation of an individual Christian. We have an example of that in Acts 18, verses 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for by occupation. They were tent makers. Now Paul was a tent maker, and Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and they worked together. Did they sin because they worked at a trade? No, they did what they should have done. They worked at a trade to make a living, and that's a good thing to do. In fact, that's the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, I believe. You check me on that. And so, yes, as individuals in the economic realm, not only are we authorized to work for a living, we're commanded to work for a living, and it's all right if you want to start your own business. And make a living with your own business. But let me ask you this. Can the church go into business and make money for... You know, there's lots of denominations that do that. They own businesses and they compete with individuals. And by the way, I've always thought that's unfair, because they don't have to pay taxes on their businesses, whereas the individuals who run businesses have to pay taxes on those businesses. And the churches don't. But lots of churches do that. And they make money in all kinds of... Are they doing the right thing when the church... Now, it's all right for an individual. Can this local church start a business and make money from that business? No, there's only one way. In fact, Brother Joe talked about this when standing up here in front of the table this morning. There's only one way that this local church is authorized to raise its money. Just one. There's no more. Just one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. A first day of the week contribution of our own members. And we don't even ask the visitors. Now, I appreciate when Brother Joe says, we don't ask our visitors. We're glad to have it. We don't ask our visitors to put any money into the treasury. That's our obligation as members of this local church. And that's the only way we raise money. That's the only way we are authorized to raise money. We don't have cakewalks. We don't have rummage sales. We don't have bazaars. We don't have any of those. And we don't have our own business. We don't do any of those things that the denomination do, because we're not authorized to do that. Now, if you, as an individual Christian, if you want to have a garage sale, have at it. But that's not the work of the church. That's not how the church raises its money. All right. Now let me ask you this. Some of you, now I'm far past the age of being interested in this. But what about joining a ball team? Now, Sister Dina coaches bowling. You still do that, I guess. Coaches, and had a state championship team or two in bowling. You reckon we could get her to coach a bowling team for this church, and we could call it the Holy Rollers? You reckon that'd be all right to have a Highway 5 South Church of Christ? Dina's an excellent coach, and when we could have a great bowling, if you leave me off of it, but a great bowling team with her, don't you reckon? Brother Joe used to coach basketball. Maybe we could get us a church basketball team. I bet you Mark would be a good player. And we could call ourselves the Holy Bouncers, couldn't we? What about that? Now, it's fine. It's fine for Dina to coach bowling at Norfolk. And it's fine if Mark wants to join a basketball team or a tennis team or whatever he wants to do along. That's fine. That's good and fine. As individuals in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that is of that which is to come. But I'm going to tell you right now, listen carefully, please. Recreation, and that's what that is recreation. That's not the work of the church. The church is a spiritual relationship. If you want to join a ball team, if you want to go out and play golf, if you want to go fishing, if you want to go bowling, have at it. That's good and well. But don't involve the church in that, because the church is a spiritual relationship. You know what the church is to be about doing? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what the church is to be about. This church is to be about being the pillar, that which upholds and supports the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. And all of our work pertains to that, upholding the truth of the Word of God. So it's fine. If you want to do that individually, don't involve the church in that. Let me ask you this. Is it all right for a Christian to run for political office? The mayor of Mountain Home, Arkansas, is Brother Joe Dillard, and he's a Christian. He's a member of the Church of Christ. Is there something wrong with a member of the Church of Christ being the mayor of Mountain Home, Arkansas? Can you as an individual get involved in politics? Can you put a sticker on the bumper? Oh, don't ask about my truck. But is it all right to put a sticker on the back of your truck that said that you're in favor of a particular candidate? Is that all right to do? Well, I believe it is. In Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, brother. There's an approved apostolic example of a brother who was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. Now, I believe that's just well and good then. If a brother serves as mayor, just do a good job. Be honest, do a good job. That's well and good. All right for a Christian to be president, I wish. That'd be wonderful. I don't think it's going to happen in my lifetime, but I'd be wonderful to have a Christian as president. If he can serve as the treasurer of the city, I believe he can serve as president of the United States, don't you? But what about this church getting involved in politics and backing him? Me get up in this pulpit and say, you better vote for so-and-so, or we're going to disfellowship you. Do you think we ought to do that as a local church? Have up signs out in the parking lot for so-and-so, and we're going to... Well, they would certainly take away our non-profit status, but you know it's not because of that it's wrong. The reason it's wrong is because Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. The kingdom and the church, that's just two different words for the same thing. And when we're citizens of the kingdom of Christ, we're members of the church of Christ. And that is not a civil relationship. It is not in competition with the governments of the world. And we don't get, as a church, we don't get involved in those things. I don't get in this pulpit and tell you who to vote for, who not to vote for. That's not my business as a preacher or an elder. That's something that you do and that I do as individual citizens of the country of which we are citizens. So you see, there's all kinds of things that I do and that you do as individuals that do not pertain to the local church. Now that lady said, the church is just Christians. That's a partial truth. It's not the whole truth. Here's the whole truth. The local church is more than just Christians. It is Christians, but it's more than just Christians. It is Christians in a certain locality. Now, I'm giving you a definition of the local church. The local church is Christians in a certain locality who have agreed to worship together on a regular basis. And to do the Lord's work. Did you hear that? The Lord's work together as a collectivity, to do it collectively with common funds. That's the definition of what a local church is. And that's different from my relationship to my family. It's different from my relationship to my neighbors. It's different from my relationship in business. And it's different from my relationship to civil government. It's the spiritual relationship that I have and that I'm obligated to maintain and to do my part to make it successful, to make this a successful local church. Don't confuse what we do as individuals with what the local church does on a collective basis. Well, our song of invitation and encouragement, number 317. In just a moment, we'll stand and sing number 317 together. And when we do that, there may be somebody in the audience that needs to make your life right to the Master. And if you need to do that, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing number 317.
All thanks be made. Come.